Good morning again, everyone. I'm going to throw you a curveball this morning. You know, it's all about Biden. Biden our time until Jesus Christ returns. I just couldn't resist. Are you Biden your time? Looking for the return of Jesus? We're getting close. Don't buy green bananas. We are that close. You won't be around to see them get ripe. Okay, Luke 23 this morning. Got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to get right into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Right back there. Luke 23. Let's pray. Lord, we've opened our Bibles. We need to open our hearts, our ears, our eyes. Lord, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to us, that you would feed your sheep. This is your church. These are your sheep. We belong to you. And we're here to worship you in spirit and in truth and to hear from you as well. Oh, Lord, if there's ever been a time in the history of the church where we need to hear the good news, it's now. Because our world and our nation is filled with fake news. Thank you for the good news. Thank you, Lord, that Proverbs tells us that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is holy. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that we would just leave the world outside these doors and allow the word to penetrate our heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned last week, we kind of went from the Christmas story right up to the end of Luke, because that's where we had left off before Christmas. But you know what? This is the Christmas story right here. You're going to hear the Christmas story this morning. It's all about the cross. Scripture tells us, even in the Christmas story, that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. That's what it's all about. And what a wonderful reminder that we're going to see here this morning of how we need to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. And Luke chapter 3 reveals both the wicked heart of man and the gracious heart of God. You talk about being diametrically opposed. Sometimes we don't recognize the wickedness of heart of man's heart until recently in our nation over the past year or so. I've never seen such wickedness come to the surface. I'm not being negative, but I'm going to be real with you. It's going to get worse. Scripture tells us there will be contractions. There will be birth pangs. They will get closer and more intense, just like a woman having a baby. So fasten your seatbelts, folks. Well, actually, don't fasten your seatbelts, because when the rapture comes, you don't want to have your seatbelt on. When sinful men were at their very worst, that's what we're going to see here this morning, God was giving his very best. Isn't that just like God? God is love. He loves us. He loves the world. That's why he sent his son into this world. And here this morning, we have a spotless Lamb of God being falsely accused and unfairly tried. Why? Because he confessed to who he really was, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the religious leaders shouted out, blasphemy, blasphemy, just because he told them who he was. And so he was falsely accused and unfairly tried before both the Jewish authority and before the Roman authority. And so in verses 1 to 5, Jesus is brought before the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, who served from AD 26 to AD 36, 10 years, before being recalled to Rome. Ooh, that's a wonderful word for us today, huh? Recall. Unfortunately, we're not seeing that happen in many cases. I'll move on from that one. And it was after that time that he disappears out of Roman history. I'll leave that one alone too. Pilate was hated by the Orthodox Jews. Yet look at the religious leaders. How the religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate to try him. And while Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate kept looking for a loophole. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He kept looking for a loophole, a way out, but he found none. John's gospel records 7 different moves that Pilate made to try to free Jesus, but to no avail. Why? Because this is God's prophetic word being fulfilled. Jesus had to be tried and falsely accused, arrested, beaten, marred more than any man, crucified, nailed to a cross, buried, and on the third day he will rise, as we know he did. 3 times Pilate actually declared Jesus not guilty. Imagine that. 3 times. Yet he crucified him anyway. He crucified him just the same. Why? Because Pilate was a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. And you know what? A nation is in bad shape when you have a bunch of man pleasers and you don't have a bunch of God pleasers. And that's what the problem is with America today. We've turned our back on God. And so the first declaration of Christ's innocence is found in our first section in chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. Let's see what the Lord has for us here. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." So here they're trying to bring 3 charges against him, which we actually find 3 false accusations. Number 1, they said he was trying to pervert the nation, meaning that he was trying to turn their loyalty of the people away from Rome. When actually, you know what Jesus was doing? He was trying to turn the loyalty of the people back to God. And when a nation turns their back on God, God will turn his back on that nation. Secondly, they said he was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That's a lie, as we know. Remember, Jesus did pay taxes. Told Peter, "Go grab a fish," and he opened up the fish, and there was the money. And Jesus said to the people, "Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but also render unto God that which belongs to God." Thirdly, they accused him of being who he actually is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. They accused him of being who he actually is. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And what does he say? Right straight up to him, he said, "It is as you say." So Pilate actually added fuel to the fierceness. They're really going to get angry now when he said to the chief priest and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." It's interesting. I look at little word play on word things. We have no fault insurance today in America. But there's only one where you find no fault assurance. Assurance of salvation in heaven one day. The faultless, blameless, sinless, pure Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I find no fault in this man. Luke will also name 3 other witnesses besides Pilate who declare Jesus is not guilty. Man, how many witnesses do you need? The Bible says through 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter should be, assured. King Herod will be one when we get to verse 15. One of the 2 criminals will be one in verse 43, and a Roman centurion when we get to verse 47. Over and over and over, we see how they declare that Jesus Christ is not guilty. And so we see here, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching them." For he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, in verse 6, Pilate again thinks he has found a loophole. Check it out. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate goes, yeah, I got it now. I got another loophole. He's a Galilean. Herod oversees Galilee. So since Herod just happens to be in town, we'll send him over there. Galilee just happened to be Herod's jurisdiction. And so Pilate tries to avoid any further involvement, tries to wash his hands in the whole situation by turning Jesus over to Herod. And it just so happened, as Herod was there, this is Herod Antipas. There were a number of Herods throughout history. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. And guess how Herod the Great got his name, Herod the Great? He gave it to himself. Pretty humble. Humble Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who had all of the infants massacred when he heard that the Christ was born. All of them in Bethlehem, under 2 years of age, he had them slaughtered because he was trying to destroy the Messiah. This Herod here, Herod Antipas, was the one who actually had John the Baptist decapitated at his birthday party. Verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accused, him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Here's Herod, exceedingly glad to see Jesus for the wrong reason. There are many people today that want to see Jesus for the wrong reason. Show me a miracle, and I'll believe. He wanted his own private miracles, his own show. Yet in spite of his many questions, Jesus answered him nothing. Herod, and this is pretty scary to me, Herod had silenced the voice of God. There comes a place when a person continually pushes God away through the power of the Holy Spirit over and over and over. He will go away, and the voice of God will be silent, and he will no longer bid a person to come to him. It was not Herod judging Jesus. It's actually Jesus judging Herod here. Wow. Which eventually made Herod angry by the fact that Jesus remained silent. Man, that's pretty scary to silence the voice of God. Then what did Herod do? All of a sudden he goes from being exceedingly glad to see Jesus to treating him with contempt. You know what the word contempt means? It means he began to despise him. How sad. He began to mock him. He arrayed him in a robe. And you know what happens here? Jesus actually drew out what was in the heart of Herod. Whew. Herod actually missed out on the greatest miracle of all. He could have been saved. If he had repented of his sins and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord as the King of the Jews, he could have been saved. How sad that he missed out on the greatest miracle of all. And I've often been asked by people, what do you think Jesus' greatest miracle is? What would you say if someone asked you, what is Jesus' greatest miracle? You know what I think it is? That we could be born again. That God would save us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. That we would become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he would save us, and through his shed blood on the cross, he would look at you and he would look at me as absolutely perfect and sinless. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all. I don't need signs and wonders. You're a sign and wonder. Do you know that? I'll tell you what, there's some of us in this room who today, relatives still shake their head and can't believe what God has done. Because he or she that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't even have to open my mouth. My family was hammering me. Oh, here he comes again. I didn't even say anything. I just had a smile on my face and a little glimmer in my eye. You know, word spread, man, like wildfire in my family. You've heard our testimony. It's the greatest miracle of all. Do you believe that? Really, it's the greatest miracle of all. And as we will see in verse 15, Herod did not find Jesus guilty of any crime worthy of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He never, ever, ever, ever sinned in word, in deed, or anything. He never sinned. And the only thing that was accomplished by this maneuver was the mending of these two wicked people. Herod and Pilate became compadres again. They became friends. Look at verse 12. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Here we see as well, not only did Pilate play dodgeball, you remember that game, don't you? But Herod plays dodgeball here. It's back and forth. He sends Jesus back to Pilate. Jesus is your prisoner, Pilate. Since we're not in Galilee, and I won't interfere, and I know you're going to do the right thing, Pilate, he's all yours. Verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence," again he says, "I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." How sad. How sick is that, man? "For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." They would release a prisoner. "And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.' Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" You know what Matthew tells us? Matthew 27:22. It was at this time when Pilate looked out to the crowd and he said to them, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" To me, that's the all-important question for every soul that's ever lived. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Wow. It's an act of your own free will. It's your choice. What have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Folks, we're getting too close to the finish line to be playing church. I'll be straight up with you. I don't believe every person in every church is saved. That's why I always give an invitation. Sometimes I go weeks without anybody responding, but that's okay. I don't care. It's not all about numbers. It's all about being obedient to deliver the mail and allow God's Holy Spirit to work in the people. It's up to you what you do, whether you will push the Holy Spirit away, who's trying to woo you to come to Jesus Christ, and eventually he will become silent before you. So it's up to us. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus to Christ? But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. I looked at this week. I go, man, how timely is this? They were influenced by fake news. Hello? Because just a couple of days earlier, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a matter of hours later, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. You see what fake news can do? Where did the fake news come from? The religious leaders and the government. They lied. They lied about this man. You see how damaging lies can be? We take lies lightly today in America. People need to go to jail for treason and lying like never before, because it destroys and damages and murders a person's character and their reputation. That's what gossip does. That's what slander does. That's what lying does. And that's why our nation is in a downspin, a downward spiral right now. Then he said to them, 22, the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him, and I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. Isn't that sad? The religious leaders. There is God the Son, the Messiah, the second part of the Trinity, standing right before the religious leaders, and they want to put him to death. They want to murder him. Crucify, crucify. And they're stirring up the people as well. There's a lot of responsibility that comes from a podium and a Bible. Every pastor will be held accountable for everything that they teach. James 3:1, for do you not know that not many should teach the word, because you will receive a stricter judgment? I can't even imagine the judgment on these religious leaders for what they had done to the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, because the religious leaders infected the people with lies. I want to infect people with the good news, folks. And the good news is Jesus Christ loves you, and he died for you, and he wants to save your soul from hell, from burning for eternity in the lake of fire. That's the truth. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And it's only the truth that's going to set you free, the Bible says. But they were demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men of the chief priests prevailed. CNN and CBS and NBC prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. You see what happens to a man pleaser? He gave in, he caved in. That's what happens to many politicians today. And he released to them the one they requested. The guy was a murderer. Who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Man, isn't that amazing? It's crazy. And here Pilate calls together the religious leaders and the rulers. And again, he tells them, not only does he himself find no fault in Jesus, but neither did Herod, he reminds them. No fault, nothing deserving of death. He was absolutely perfect. And so look what he does to try to appease the crowd. Verse 16, oh, I'm going to chastise him. That's a lightweight word in comparison to what they actually did to him. Chastise. Today, with your children, that could be just a spanking. They brutally murdered this man. They beat him, as Scripture tells us. They marred him more than any man. He was beaten to a pulp. I can't even imagine, and I would never, ever, ever want to see what it looked like. I have a doctor friend that when they had the movie out, The Passion of Christ, where they crucified Christ, he said the blood that was shed in that thing is nothing compared to what it would be like in real life. And you know what? When I saw that movie, I had to turn my head. I couldn't stand seeing them do that to my Savior, my Lord, my King. But he tries to appease the crowd. Pilate was a compromiser. Pilate was a man pleaser. And when that doesn't work, as we'll see, he will condemn him to death. Wow. Matthew 27:24 tells us that Pilate called for a basin of water to wash his hands in the matter. What a joke. Affirming his innocence. But you know what? The mere outward washing of the hands cannot clean a filthy, wicked heart. You can scrub your hands till the skin comes off, but you can't clean your heart. There is only one thing that can clean the filthy, wicked, hardened hearts of mankind, and that is only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the sins of the world. You want a miracle cleaner? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been cleansed? Have you been washed? We can look pretty cool coming to church, cleaned up and looking good, hair all. Well, some of us have hair, you know, but what about your heart? And there is no reason that a Christian can't have a clean and a pure heart all the time, because all we can do is confess our sin. Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit and get on with your life. Man, imagine that before the people. Bring me a basin so I can wash my hands. You know, there are religions today that tell you you can be cleansed by holy water. What a joke. H2O. No, it's only blood that can cleanse you. It's not water. You'll get wet. That's about it. Pilate chose popularity over character. Unfortunately, there's an epidemic today where people are choosing popularity over character. Your character is who you are when no one else is around. God knows who we are inside and out. And in typical political fashion, reputation over what is right. Isn't that sad? He'd rather be popular with the people than to be right with God. He condemned the innocent, and he will declare the condemned innocent, Barabbas. He will declare an innocent man guilty and a guilty man innocent, and that guilty man was Barabbas the murderer. Wow. How sad. Barabbas was released, and Jesus is condemned to be crucified on a Roman cross. And even after Pilate had pronounced Jesus innocent three times, in order to please the people, he condemned him to die on a cross. Crucifixion was universally recognized as the most horrible form of execution known to mankind. And I think that still holds true today. It is the most horrible form of execution known to mankind. And guess what they did to the pure, holy, spotless Lamb of God? They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, Africa, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Part of the prisoner's humiliation was to bear the cross through the city so that people could gather and mock and ridicule and blaspheme and curse that person. And they would carry that cross all the way to execution. Due to the beating, As we know, Jesus Christ was 100% human and 100% God. In his humanness, due to the beating and the tremendous loss of blood, Jesus collapsed, one of the Gospels tells us, under the weight of the cross. Heavy beams. I don't know if you guys dealt with railroad ties. Those dudes are heavy, man. And I imagine the cross was heavy as well. And Jesus, under the tremendous loss of blood and the weight of the cross, collapsed in his humanness. So what happens? In the midst of the crowd, there's this black man by the name of Simon, a Cyrenian. He had come 800 miles to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. 800 miles. Little did he know, this would be a Passover for him like no other. What looked initially like a horrible situation would radically impact the life of Simon as he would never have anticipated. He was just going through his religious motion, going up to Jerusalem, going for the Passover, and all of a sudden something happens in his life that will change it for all eternity. And not only that, it will impact his whole family. Mark's gospel identifies him as the father of Alexander and Rufus, Acts 15:21. Both of them are well known by the Church of Rome. Because with what happens in Simon's life here, he will come to know the Lord and it will impact his whole family. Paul actually mentions Rufus in Romans 16:13. And both of the sons of Simon were well-known Christians who were held in high esteem in their church. All because he just happened to be standing in the crowd and they pulled him out. Now here's my question. I think this is a good question for all of us today. Are you part of the crowd? Or are you part of the cross? Every single person in this room is either part of the crowd or you're part of the cross. Why? Because Jesus said, if any man or any woman follow after me, you are to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow me. Yeah, what a challenge. I've been thinking about this all week. Am I part of the crowd or am I part of the cross? And before this moment, meeting Jesus and carrying the cross, Simon the Cyrenian had religion, he had devotion. But from this point on, he had relationship. He had reality. He had salvation. His life was transformed. And that's how our lives are transformed, by the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And how often God uses unexpected, difficult, even humiliating situations to bring people to the Savior. This was humiliating for Simon. This was a difficult situation. Simon is doing physically what Jesus Christ calls us believers to do spiritually. He's picking up his cross and he's following Jesus Christ. His 800-mile trek from Africa for Passover this day brought him face to face with the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Wow. Pilate wanted to appease the crowd, and so Simon was pulled out of the crowd to please the Lord. Verse 27, and a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Imagine that. Look what Christ is going through, and he's telling them to weep for themselves because he knew in his omniscience as the Son of God what awaited Israel. Because of their rejection of the Christ, the Messiah. And that happens to every nation that rejects God and rejects his Son. Weep for those people. Because judgment is coming. God has to judge. Blessed are the barren wombs that never born, breasts which are never nursed. And they all began to say, mountains fall on us and to the hills cover us. That sounds like the book of Revelation. That's what's coming after the rapture of the church, when the church is caught up to heaven to be with the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb. All hell will literally break loose here on earth. I posted on Facebook yesterday, you know me and my sick sense of humor. I said, don't worry about the restaurants being closed. Do you have a reservation at the wedding supper of the Lamb? That's one meal you don't want to miss, my friend. I guarantee you. Because judgment's going to come upon this earth, and we are so close. And here we see. He's telling them that judgment is going to come. And it sure is. But look at his love and compassion. His heart is broken for the terrible destruction that's going to come upon Israel. That's why he warns them. The news of his birth and the vessel he used was that of a young woman. In Luke's gospel, he elevates women. He shows Jesus elevating women in the gospel of Luke than any other gospel. It's been noted that Jesus always did much to dignify and to elevate women. He not only used a woman to bring the Savior into the world, but here the women are there while he's bearing the cross and they're mourning and weeping for him. They will also be at the cross, at his death, grieving. And when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is announced, it will first come to a woman. Where are the disciples? Where are the men? Last chapter, they're all saying, hey, which one of us can be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Peter says, Lord, I'll even go to jail for you. I'll even be put to death for you. Where's he? For Pete's sake. In verse 28, look at Jesus with his love and compassion. His heart's broken over the terrible destruction and devastation that awaited the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. How sad it is that when Jerusalem is overthrown, it would be the women and the children that suffer. Well, let me ask you a question. Look at the suffering that's going on in America, and a lot of the suffering is the women and the children that are dealing with it right now. Israel was like a green tree, it says in that last verse. While Jesus was on earth, it was fruitful. But because of Israel's rejection, it will dry up. And Jesus said that it's only fit for the fire. In condemning Jesus Christ, they condemned themselves. Yeah. They were actually getting what they wanted. Verse 32. There was also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And where they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming out and offering sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in the letters Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. What an interesting section this is. Here we see yet another prophecy fulfilled, where it says in Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors, criminals. Two criminals crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Verse 33 tells us that the location is Calvary, which means Golgotha, or the place of the skull. To me, one of the greatest parts of the tour of Israel is when you go to Mount Calvary, when you go to Golgotha, and you can actually see to this day the face of a skull on the mountain. It's incredible. But yet people still don't believe. Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m. on Friday. And again, it blows me away that people call that Good Friday. Oh, today's Good Friday. It wasn't good for Jesus. And he remained on the cross until 3 o'clock that day. Scripture tells us that during this time, darkness came over the land for 3 hours. And you know what? That still wasn't enough to scare the people. Can you imagine being in total darkness in the middle of the day for 3 hours and not even knowing how long it was going to last to be in total darkness, and they still didn't repent? They still didn't repent of their sins. Luke records only 3 of the 7 statements that Jesus spoke in these 6 horrible hours. In 34, Luke says, while they were nailing him to the cross, as we see here, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In verse 43, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, he says to the thief on the cross. And in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The other 4, woman, behold your son, he says to his mother Mary. My God, why have you forsaken me, he says. Does that sound familiar? We'll look at that in a moment. He also says, I thirst, and it is finished. Now, what really blows me away is in this incredible book, everything that happened in these verses was prophesied by Isaiah, and it was written out in Psalm 22. They divided his garments, they cast lots. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that 750 years before all this took place, this was written? If you don't believe me, turn left to Psalm 22 real quick. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that amazing? 750 years before this even took place, we find it written that that's what he would cry out. Go to verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And that's exactly what we see going on here. How about verse 13? They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. That's why Jesus said, I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Look at this. You tell me, is this coincidence? Duh. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That blows me away. But yet people still don't believe. Right there in God's word. Back to Luke chapter 23. Man, how much proof do people need today? You know what part of the problem is today? People don't read the Bible. A lot of churches don't have Bibles. We went to New England, as you know, spent 12 years there. And I preached in every church in the whole valley, and none of them had Bibles. And you know what? I got rebuked one time in one church because I shook my Bible. Imagine that. Shame on you, Pastor Joe, shaking your Bible. Well, I'm shaking the Bible. Shake the people up. Wake up. And lo and behold, I gave an altar call, and the organ player, been playing the organ for 60 years, stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Was it me? No. Was it shaking the Bible? No. It was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that drew her to himself. Man, that's part of the problem in America today. Where are the Bibles? Are you going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept? Or do you kind of pick and choose what can tickle the people's ears? Like your dog laying on his back and you find that one spot where his leg goes, oh, do it some more, Pastor. You're not going to find that here. The best thing is to give people the Word of God. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. He didn't say, entertain the goats. He said, feed my sheep. And there's a difference there. And so we see here, amazing, isn't it? Psalm 22. Very simply, had Jesus saved himself, you and I would have been damned forever and ever. Aren't you grateful that he didn't come down off the cross? He could have very well come down off the cross. He could have called legions of angels and wiped them out, smoked them, crispy critters, the whole bunch. But he lovingly and willingly stayed on that cross for you and for me. Verse 39. Coming out. Or did I skip some? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Let me back up here. I got carried away. And one of the criminals hangs, who were hanged, blasphemed him. You see the difference? Again, you're either part of the crowd or part of the cross. This guy was part of the crowd. He blasphemed God even as he was being crucified. Can you imagine that? How hard is the human heart? If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. But look at this, he calls him Lord, Kurios, Savior. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, get down, get off the cross, go to church, pay all your money, give him your wallet. No, he didn't say that, did he? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? That's what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, you will be saved. What do I tell you here this morning? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. Amazing. And so one mocks, blasphemes, ridicules Jesus. So did the religious leaders. The other thief rebuked the mocker. He too defied the crowd. He was not part of the crowd, even though he was on the cross. You see what I mean? You're either part of the crowd or you're part of the cross. He knew Jesus was innocent. By faith, he called him Lord. He didn't earn salvation. He didn't deserve salvation, neither do we. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. His salvation was by grace through faith. Jesus forgave him. And I love it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Imagine that, going from a cross, the most torturous form of execution, to paradise within a matter of moments. Jesus died and went to paradise. And guess what? This guy joined him. Jesus didn't say, today if you're good enough. Jesus didn't say, today you might be with me. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Like I said, 3 hours. Can you imagine? Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The other gospels tell us it was torn from top to bottom. Why? Because now mankind, because of the death of Jesus Christ, now mankind had access to the throne room of God through the veil that was torn in the temple because of the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Wow. Now when I look at this, I think, what if this was the end of the story? Where would we be today if Jesus was dead? Where would we be today if Jesus never rose from the grave? Where would we be today if we didn't have the rest of the gospel? Gospel means good news, and if he stayed there in the grave and if he was dead, it would not be good news because we would perish. We would spend eternity in hell, separated from God in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But the good news is this. The good news is this, that he's not going to stay in the grave, just as Scripture foretold. And just as Jesus told his disciples time after time after time, but they didn't hear him because they were too busy arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But here's another confirmation, verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. You see the difference between the crowd and those that step out of the crowd? Even the centurion, he stepped out of the crowd. And I think it's about time Christians in America step out of the crowd and stand up for Jesus Christ like never before. We're going to be tested, folks. Testing is good. It strengthens your faith. It gets the dross out of your life. Burns up the chaff. Have you noticed some chaff being burned up in your life since all this stuff started back in March or so? I have. Some things that I thought were okay, I'm looking back going, man, was I carnal? Was I worldly? Man, it's like Christian Disneyland in America. But now the persecution's beginning. Now the contractions are beginning. And God is allowing these things to purify the church. I've never prayed so much in my whole life. I'm not boasting. I just have to talk to God 24/7. And not just around Christians. Oh, let's pray for the food. Praying for the food's good. But you know what? We need to pray without ceasing, Paul tells us. Pray without ceasing means 24/7, talking to God constantly. He's always there, so why not talk to him? What a novel idea. And so here we see that the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw it, what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Last section. We're actually going to get through 56 verses today. I'd say that's a good solid meal, huh? Of course, we can go a couple more hours if you like. You know? Notice. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. I like that name. A council member. A good and just man. Well, that ain't me. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. When you look at the other gospels, he was a rich man. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It shows that rich people can get there. When you have your priorities right, when you're not consumed by the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things. Here was a man from Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. Not only that, he stepped out of the crowd. Why? Because the other gospels tell us that he was part of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. And he was really sticking his neck out to go and ask for the body of Jesus Christ and bury him in his own tomb. Because he was looking, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb. You know what I put in my notes here this week? I'd never noticed this before. Not only was Jesus buried, but so was Joseph of Arimathea. Not only was Jesus buried, but so were you and I. Because you know, when we get baptized, what's that a picture of? Us going into the grave with Jesus Christ and coming up with the newness of life. And guess what? When Jesus Christ comes out of the grave, you and I come with him, folks. The resurrection. Isn't that amazing? I never noticed that before. And I've taught this section a couple times. But here we see Jesus was laid in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had been laid before. You know what? That's prophetic as well. It tells us in the Old Testament that would be a rich man that would lay him in his tomb that had never been used before. that that day was a preparation and the Sabbath drew near. We're talking about the Passover. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid.
Where are the guys?
Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. You know what they were going to do? They prepared spices and fragrant oils so that they go and anoint the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb. Guess what? They didn't need it. Why? Because by the time Mary Magdalene gets there and the others, nobody home. You know, the tomb was just a timeshare. I did a message on Resurrection Day one time, when a tomb becomes a timeshare, because he was only there for 3 days and he rose again. And he right now is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I right now. So out there with all that's going on in our world and our country and our nation, don't panic, don't freak out. He is interceding for you and I right now, 24/7 in prayer. And not only that, he's getting ready to come again. Are you ready? Are you part of the crowd? Or are you part of the cross? Your choice. Probably what I should have named the message here this morning. The crowd or the cross. It's a choice. And if you would like to come out of the crowd this morning and give your life to Jesus Christ and be saved and have all your sins forgiven, I'd like you to stand quickly so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So if you would like to pray to receive Christ, please stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Guys are all in. Well, go out to the crowd now and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, we only scratched the surface on what took place that day. How you, the innocent, holy, pure Lamb of God, came to take away our sins. All of our sins were upon you on the cross. The most brutal form of torture and execution that mankind could ever endure. And you endured it lovingly and willingly for us, Lord. You had us in mind. You had us on your heart. And even as Scripture says that our names are inscribed on your hands. What a miracle salvation is. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the good news and get away from the fake news, that you would fill us with your joy, with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. And we who are carrying the crosses would minister to the crowd out there. There is a crowd out there that does not know you. And I pray, Lord, that we would take the good news to a world that's filled with fake news. And that, Lord, people would have ears to hear and people would hunger to know the real truth of the gospel. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I so love them and appreciate them. And thank you for them, Lord. It's always a blessing just to gather together in the house of the Lord, encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another, to worship you, Lord, and to hear from your word. And we are so thankful, Lord. May we never, ever take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand. Let's worship him one more time.